chapter 2. And if you would, turn your cell phones to silent. And we are going to get started. It's 10:06. Let's jump in with a word of prayer this morning. Always with a word of prayer. Asking God to speak to our hearts, to take His Word, and to really change us through knowing His Word. So let's ask God to do that together. Our Father, there You are. You're in glory. You're beyond description. You're beyond our comprehension. And yet You have come in the form of Your Son to communicate Your love to us. And You've saved us. You didn't leave us alone. You placed Your Spirit within us. And Lord, we are praying this morning that we would be useful vessels in Your house. Amen. Is that what You want to be this morning? We pray that we would be vessels of gold and vessels of silver. And so, Father, take Your Word this morning and open our eyes and challenge us and direct us. And may we be, you know, women who just say, yes, Lord, as we see things in Your Word. We just willingly submit because we've learned to trust You and to trust Your ways. Oh, how we thank You for this room and this time and this place, for all of our small group leaders and all of the ladies involved and everything we've seen so far this morning. I just pray, God, that You would continue now just working in our hearts in the way that only You work through Your power. And so we pray that You'll give us ears to hear this morning. And we thank You for speaking to us today in advance. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome back. How was fall break? I had the most fun. I didn't have to study. And I went to Oxford to that amazing home store that's up there. Spent the whole day there. It's that kind of store. You can spend the whole day there. And if you've never been, they've changed their name. They're called Inside Discount now in Oxford. It's a fun day trip. So get your friends and go. So today is our fifth week to meet in Bible study. And we are covering lesson 4 in our Bible study. And as I've told you before when we started our study, 2 Timothy is actually one of what is called in the New Testament the pastoral epistles. There are three of them, 1 and 2 Timothy and the little book of Titus. These books actually speak directly to the leadership of the church. It's written to who? Timothy. Who is Timothy? Well, he's the leader, the pastor, the main elder in the church in the city of Ephesus. And Titus is on the little Isle of Crete. He's the leader in the church there. And so this is direct information given to the leadership of the church. Well, Teresa, what does that have to do with us? Because we're women in the church, right? Well, even though it is given to the church leadership, it applies to the whole church. And that is because whatever standard that God is calling for and setting for church leaders, it is set so that the church leaders can be an example for the whole flock. They're to lead the parade in godliness. And we are the ones that are to follow them. For example, look on your handout there at what Paul told the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He said, now look, you guys in Corinth, I want you to follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And then if we went back to 1 Timothy in chapter 4, verse 12 on your handout, here's what he said to Timothy. Timothy, I want you to set an example for the believers that are there in Ephesus with you, and set an example in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in faith, and in purity. Timothy, you are to be the leader in the parade so that others can follow you in your godliness. Yes, the leaders are to be the model of holiness, the model of one who is devoted to the Word of God, the model of one who is pure in their behavior. They set the pace for everybody else in the church. They're setting the bar. So let's see what Paul has to say this morning to his son Timothy in the faith. And I am beyond thrilled that we're all here together this morning on this beautiful day. Wasn't it pretty this morning when you got up? To see what Paul has to say in this second half of the chapter, of the second chapter. And I really believe it's going to impact you. I really believe it's going to help you. And I think it's going to work out practically in our spiritual walks. Now, are you glad you're here this morning? Are you glad? Good. I know I'm glad I'm here this morning. I can tell you there's no other place I would rather be than right here in this room this morning, focusing on God's beautiful words of life together. I'm just wondering, are there any of you this morning that need encouragement in your heart spiritually this morning? Well, I know I do. And as we come to the Word of God, it brings such encouragement and fills us with joy. So I'm so glad you're here. Well, let's begin by just taking our observation worksheet. We're going to start in verse 14. And let's just read through the verses, get them in our hearts as a whole. Then we're going to come back, and today we're just going to jump around a little bit, and you'll see what I mean when after we read it. Let's start in verse 14. Here's what Paul tells Timothy. Timothy, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless, and it leads to the ruin of the hearers. But you be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are two people. I mean, their names are in Scripture forever. Hymenaeus and Philetus. Didn't I do good? Men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. And they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. And now he's going to quote two Old Testament passages. The Lord knows those who are his. That's one of them. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. And now he's going to give us an analogy. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now, Timothy, I want you to flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. But be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Phew, that's a lot of verses. Now go to verse 14. I want you to find and circle that word useless in that verse. Verse 14. All right, you got it. Now jump to verse 21. And in that verse, I want you to find and circle the word useful. That's in that verse. And what I'm doing here is showing you that there is a contrast in these verses about either being useful or useless. What is it with you? The idea of being useful and useless, that's the whole idea behind this passage. Now, Paul is going to help us understand this morning, what does it look like? What does it mean to be useful? Is that something you're interested in? All right, look at verse 21. If anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be useful. Useful. That's what we want. He will be a vessel unto honor. He will be sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now, if I were to say, what is my goal? Well, that's it right there. This is coming out of an analogy. We saw three analogies in last time we were together, not last week, but 2 weeks ago. Do you remember those three analogies? There was one, the first one, be like a good, remember, soldier. The second one was be like a trained athlete. Did I put this on your handout? And the third one was to be like a hardworking, who remembers? Farmer. Good deal. And now in today's lesson, we have an analogy too. It is going to help us to see some very important truths for the Christian that wants to be useful. And this analogy is going to be like a vessel that is honorable. So write that down. This is what this whole little analogy is about. Now let's take some words out and let's help expand the meaning of this portion of Scripture. For example, look at that word vessel. That word vessel means just any household container, okay? It is a domestic term. It's talking about things like a platter, a plate, a serving dish, a bowl, any kind of utensils, things that are in a house. And so this is in this analogy, we have several things. Write this down. We have a large house. This is a large house. And that house has a master. So put that down. And he has two kinds of vessels in his house. Vessels that are, first of all, honorable. And then he has some vessels that are dishonorable. And the ones that are honorable, they are set apart. They're special. They're on display. They are useful for every good purpose. But then there are these other vessels. Look at verse 20 and let's read about it. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, some to honor, some to dishonor. So Paul is giving us here in this analogy, he's giving us the picture of the church. So write that on your handout. And who is the master of the church? Who is the Lord of the church? Well, it's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And within a church, there are two kinds of people that are in that church. Some are worthy to be put on display. They have beautiful lives. They are valuable. They are prized. They are clean. They are useful for every good purpose. But there are others in the church that are not for public view. What are the honorable vessels made out of? You tell me. Gold and silver. They're precious metals, right? They're very valuable. And what are the dishonorable vessels made out of? Well, they're made out of wood and earthenware. They're common. The honorable vessels in the house were what you would serve the food on. And the dishonorable vessels were what you took the waste of the house in. You would take it out of the house in those. They were like the garbage buckets. So in the church, there are honorable vessels who serve the heavenly food, And then there are the garbage buckets. And you would never take your guest out to your garage where your garbage cans are to show them, right? Because your garbage cans stink, don't they? I need to wash mine so bad. You would only want to show your guest the valuable, beautiful vessels, right? That's how it is in a big house, because you have both. You have honorable vessels and you have dishonorable vessels. Now, we want to ask this question. What is involved in being a useful vessel? What does it look like if I were going to be the gold or the silver vessel? Well, I'd rather be the gold, to tell you the truth, because it's more valuable than silver, right? Go back to verse 21. We see three things that describe the useful vessel. Let's write it down. We want to remember this. Number one is the word sanctified. Sanctified. Number two, these vessels are useful to the master. Wow. And then the third thing is they're prepared for every good work. Now let's talk about that first thing there. The useful vessel, or we could say the Lord's bondservant, if we're going to borrow the term from verse 24. And what I want you to see here is in that term sanctified, we learn something from the tense of the Greek here. In this verse. And what it means is this: having already been sanctified. That is to say, this vessel is already sanctified before it ever shows up in a useful ministry function. What do you mean, Teresa? Well, that is to say this: in the church, those who are in spiritual leadership, they must be in a settled condition of being separated from sin to holiness. You don't ever want to put someone in leadership in the church that hasn't already proven that he is a man above reproach, or he's sober-minded, or he's not greedy, or he's a one-woman man, he's a temperate man. He needs to have been proven. Leadership is not a place where you put people in and you say, oh, I hope it works out. We'll see. Kind of a trial and error approach that could be devastating. No, the ones you put in leadership are to be sanctified, set apart, made clean. They're brought out into the public on behalf of the master. They're the ones that are going to be serving the heavenly food in the house. You go into leadership, you become useful after you've already demonstrated that you have a life of obedience to the master. Now let's go back to the analogy in verse 20 and look again. So the large house, we said, pictures the church. It contains valued, prized, clean, and beautiful vessels, but there are also these cheap, ugly garbage buckets. This is really a pretty extreme contrast. Some leaders are prized by the master. They're noble, they're useful, they're sanctified, they're prepared, but other leaders are nothing but garbage buckets. They're disgraceful, and actually they should never be in the place of leadership at all, never on public display. Now go to verse 19. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the phrase, the firm foundation of God. What does that refer to? Here, Paul is speaking of the church, which is called by Paul in 1 Timothy the pillar and foundation of the truth. This is an analogy about the church. And the master of the church recognizes that there are in his church those who are noble and honorable and those who are not. Now that brings us to a very important question this morning. that we want to answer together. What are the characteristics of a noble, useful, honorable vessel? And you're going to find several characteristics here in this chapter. We're going to list them, and we're going to be able to see them clearly together. And when we walk out of here today, we'll know exactly what is required for an honorable vessel, which is what we want to be. Amen? Let's do the first one. Number one, what does an honorable vessel do? Well, they are faithful to the word of God. So put that down with me. Now let's go back to verse 14. I wanted us to look at the analogy first. We'll be referring back to it as we go along. I solemnly charge them, Paul says. Now here comes a solemn charge. This is serious. Like if I were to come over and say, I solemnly charge you, you would go, whoa, I better listen. It's a solemn charge. It's serious. It's solemn, but that isn't all. Notice with me, in the presence of God. Now we're calling God into the solemn charge. That's like saying, I'm going to say something and you're in God's sight. This is serious as it gets. Well, I'm wondering, what is that charge going to be? It's got to be something really big, important, something I need to listen to. And here it comes. Don't wrangle about words. What? That's it? That's the solemn charge in the presence of God? This must be a serious thing. This must be a serious thing in the church. Let's look at it a little closer. And why is it so solemn? Because look what will happen. It's useless to the ruin of the hearers. Let's look at the word ruin. I've written the Greek word on your handouts. What English word do you see jump out of that Greek word? Catastrophe. All right, write that down. It means it's catastrophic. If you're going to wrangle about words, that's going to be catastrophic. What does that mean? It means it's devastating or it's destructive. This word, for example, is used in 2 Peter 2:6 to describe the devastation that happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. That whole city was huge cities reduced to ashes. Now listen to what I'm going to say. For a leader of the church to get caught up in a public place, a public platform, and wrangle about words is going to be catastrophic in the church. It's devastating. It's destructive. Why, it's like raining down fire and brimstone on the congregation. Now, what is this speaking about, Teresa? Why is this so serious? Let's write some things down. This is speaking of dialogue in the church. This is speaking of a debate with lies and false doctrine. It's doing away with the authority and the conviction of sound doctrine. And then write this down. It's not being dogmatic about the truth. What is going on here in this wrangling of words is a dialogue with doctrines of demons. That's what the Bible calls them. You know, it's just like you get up and you invite to your platform in the church all the world's ideas just to be laid out on the table, and let's see how much common ground we can make here, conversing with the world. Conversing with the world and its ways. This kind of conversation in the church is catastrophic. Why would you ever take the garbage buckets and give them a platform? It's just allowing the ideas of the world to come into your church and pollute the church. Churches do this all the time. They embrace evolution, for example. They embrace abortion, homosexuality, premarital sex, divorce. They allow unholy leaders and sow pride and corrupt theology, and they corrupt the gospel message, and they have very bad doctrine, and it just results in the hearers are ruined. And it's catastrophic. And so Paul tells Timothy, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God, don't give those people a platform. Because if you do, you're going to devastate your congregation. And if you do it, you should be ashamed. Now, we've seen what not to do. Let's flip it and see what to do. Go to verse 15. But you, Timothy, you be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. You don't wrangle with words, Timothy. Instead, you take the word of God and you handle it accurately. Now let's look closer at that verse. Let's look at that word, diligent. Write it down. It means to give your maximum effort. This word actually gives us a very vivid picture in the Greek. Here's the picture. It refers to a master craftsman, one who has perfected his trade. Timothy, you be diligent. You be diligent to be a master craftsman, perfecting your trade. And what is his trade? Well, his trade, as the leader of the church, is to diligently, accurately handle the word of God. And you do it in such a way, Timothy, that when you present it to God, you're going to have his approval. Take your stand beside God without fear. Oh, just think of it. Think of yourself taking your life, standing beside God, saying to him, here's my life's work that I'm offering to you. And when I think of it that way, it makes me really want to live in an intentional way for the kingdom of God, doesn't it, you? How do you want to minister? Well, you want to do it diligently according to the truth of God. Let's look at the phrase handling accurately. What does that mean? Here, write it down. It means to cut straight, to cut straight. To cut a straight line, to build a road that's straight. We get orthopedic, orthodontics, make straight. So we are to be master craftsmen cutting the truth straight. We're not to engage with conversations with the devil, with liars, with false teachers, with those who would destroy the truth. Our responsibility, be diligent, be a master craftsman, cut it straight. Now he's going to repeat it again in verse 16, so jump there. But avoid worldly and empty chatter. That's just another way of saying it. For it will lead to further ungodliness, and that kind of talk will spread like gangrene. Let's look at worldly chatter. That refers to speech that is profane. Have you noticed how profane the speech has gotten in the news? You're hearing politicians and whatever, and they just have the filthiest profane language. That's world talk right there. Empty chatter, what does that mean? Well, that means babbling, meaningless talk. There's a lot of empty chatter going on all around us. And Paul says, Timothy, stay away from it. It will lead to further ungodliness. I mean, Timothy, there's already ungodliness, but this will only take it a step further to another level. It only spreads. And how fast will it spread if I put this on Facebook? And how fast will this spread if I put it on TikTok? And how fast will this spread if I put it on Instagram? Well, it will go viral, won't it? That's what it means when it says it's going to spread like gangrene. And I just want to say, gangrene is a serious condition. It eats the healthy flesh. And I mean, if you just let this stuff loose in the church, it's going to be a flesh-eating, devastating thing. And then he gives us an example of this very thing that happened in Ephesus. Two men, and their names are recorded right here for all the rest of time in Scripture. They were ones that were spreading the gangrene of wrangling words, of worldly and empty chatter, ungodly, profane words, and they were ruining the hearers. And it was catastrophic. And what were their names? Hymenaeus and Philetus. Verse 18 describes them for us. And by the way, if you go to 1 Timothy, you'll see Paul himself went to Ephesus, threw them out of the church. Well, they just went right down the street and opened another church. That's what happens. But they had to leave because you have to keep the word of God pure, right? Go to verse 18. Let's see what they look like. Well, they're men who have gone astray from the truth, and they had this wrong doctrine saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they're upsetting the faith of some. Oh no, should I worry about the church? Should I worry about the people in the church losing their salvation? I don't need to worry because look at verse 19. The firm foundation of God stands. The Lord knows who are his. And the ones that are his will abstain from wickedness. And that comes from Numbers 16, those two statements. And number 16 is a story of a man named Korah. Have you heard of him? In the camp of Israel. And Korah wrangled about words. Korah had the wrong doctrine. And you know what happened to Korah? The destruction of God fell on Korah and on several thousand people in the camp of Israel. But you don't have to worry about the church. God is over his church. Its firm foundation will stand. He knows who are his. He knows his true faithful leaders that are loyal to truth. And he knows it because they abstain from wickedness. So Paul is calling Timothy this morning. And Paul is calling us this morning to be vessels unto honor. To be useful to the master. To be prepared for every good work, to be set apart from sin. So the first thing is, be loyal to the truth. Let's go to number two. And that's a call to keep your close fellowship pure. Now, go to verse 21, and you see the word therefore. Circle that word therefore. Therefore, we're going to come back to that in a minute. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now circle the words, these things, in that verse. If anyone cleanses himself from these things. Now the first question we have to answer this morning is, to what do the phrase these things refer to? Or we could say, if you're an English teacher, what is the antecedent to these things? First, let's back up a bit and ask another question. You're going to have to stay with me here. I'm jumping all over the place. What does he mean by cleanses? It's going to come together for you in a minute. If anyone cleanses himself from these things. Let's see what the word cleanses mean. Write it down. It speaks of total cleansing. It speaks of a real purging. It speaks of a complete removal of everything that defiles. So if a person removes away from himself, if a person pushes away from himself, cleanses himself, these things. What is the these things referring to? Well, the antecedent can only refer to one thing. Go back to verse 20. Are you with me? In a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, some to honor, some to dishonor. Now go to that word, therefore. Therefore. The therefore of verse 21 takes us back to verse 20. And the these things, then, can only refer to cleansing oneself from vessels of dishonor. Do you see it? The wood and the earthenware vessels. Thoroughly remove yourself from them. Thoroughly cleanse yourself from them. So the first exhortation for those who would be useful is you've got to be faithful to the truth. Cut it straight. Don't get caught up in a conversation that's filled with the lies that will corrupt and ruin the hearers. And then comes this exhortation. Stay away from the kind of people who would speak that way. They're called earthen and wooden vessels here. They're called vessels to dishonor here. This is a call to step away from separate yourselves from corrupt influences. It's nothing more than Psalm 1, and I put it on your handout. How blessed is the man, watch him. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't walk with the ones that wrangle about words. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. But notice, his delight's in the law of the Lord. He meditates day and night. He's going to be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. He's going to be a golden vessel. And it's going to yield its fruit in its season. Leaf doesn't wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. Listen, Paul is saying the gold and silver vessels cannot hang out together with the earthenware and the wooden vessels. He's calling for pure fellowship in the church. And that is why Hymenaeus and Philetus had to go. They were dangerous. Their talk was spreading like gangrene. And then, number three, if you want to be a useful vessel, you have to have a pure heart. So put that down. And look at verse 22. Flee youthful lust, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. We got a positive and a negative here. The negative is first. You need to flee youthful lust. That's the negative thing. And then you're going to pursue these other good things. You see, the godly leader in the church, he's a runner. Yeah, he is. He's running away from something, and he's running towards something else. He has to run from youthful lust. He's a fugitive. He's getting away from them. Anything that would corrupt him. He's running with all of his might. Youthful lust. These are things that as soon as you come into adulthood, they raise their ugly head. They're powerful. And if you don't deal with youthful lust in your youth, guess what? You'll be an old man and you'll still be dealing with youthful lust. Because they don't go away easily. They want to stay. They can last a lifetime. What are they, Teresa? Well, in our context, it's words. It's wrong doctrine. I think you could include greed, craving for power, desire for material things, jealousy, envy, pride, all those things that fire up in your youth. I always talk about young men. They remind me of peacocks. They know everything. Just sit in the room with a bunch of college boys, they and hear them talk, ask them questions. They know everything about what needs to be done in the world. Timothy was in his late 30s. Paul's 30 years older. Timothy was young and Paul understood that. And it's not that I don't think Timothy was in any kind of horrible sin, but Paul's just giving him good wisdom here, good instruction. And he says, you've got to run from youthful lust, and then you've got to pursue righteousness. That's a living life according to God's standards. You've got to pursue faith. That word is better translated faithfulness. Righteousness speaks of obedience to God's law, and faithfulness speaks of being loyal to the person of God. It's like children. Children obey their parents who set the rules. They recognize their parents have authority over them, but they also obey their parents because they love their parents. They want to please their parents. The same is true in the spiritual dimension. Then he adds love. That's speaking of the love of choice, agape love, the love that is sacrificial. And then he says peace, undisturbed tranquility in life. They're all marks of holiness in your life. Let's add another thing for a golden vessel. They must not be quarrelsome. Put that down. Are you quarrelsome? Look at verse 23. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels, but the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Let's pull some words out of this verse. That word foolish, it means moron, stupid. And the word ignorant means untrained or undisciplined, uninstructed. And the word speculations means questionings or debates, arguments or disputes. We must be discerning and not get caught up and what only is going to produce quarrels. And then he adds something else for the Lord's bondservant. He must be kind to all. Write that down on your handout. I think that's number 5. You see, the Lord's bondservant never descends into a fight. Instead, he's kind. There's a gentleness to him when he deals with error. He's never harsh. He's never abusive. He's never overbearing. He's sensitive. He's tender. He's reasonable. He is gracious when dealing with error. He never gets bitter. He's kind, and also, let's add this, number 6, he has a gentle and humble spirit. Because look back at verse 25, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. That's tough. I mean, you know, there you are. You know the truth. You have the right answer. And you know that other person is just as crazy as a bat. But you're not to be overbearing. You're not to be harsh. What is humility? Write it down. It's power under control. It's a picture in the Greek of taking a horse and breaking a horse. He's very powerful, and yet you as a small person, you're able to bring that horse under control. That's a picture of humility. It's not some kind of wishy-washy softness, though. It's not passive acceptance of things. No, it's speaking of a power, but that power never gets angry. It never gets self-defensive or self-protective or self-exalting. Go back to verse 25 again for another look at it. We're going to add another thing to our handout. It said, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Now, here's what I want you to see. You're going to be a golden vessel. You've got to be willing to be confrontational. So put that on your handout. You've got to be willing to confront if you're going to be a vessel unto honor. You're going to have to deal with error in your life and sin In fact, it's your responsibility to confront. I don't like to confront. Do you? In spite of all the love and all the gentleness we've talked about, and all the humility, and there you are, you desire to make peace, and you desire to avoid quarreling, the useful servant of God has to confront. You must correct those who are in opposition, it says. Because if you will, look what might just happen. Go to verse 26. If perhaps, after you confront, God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. I absolutely love this verse. Let's pull some truths out of it. I want you to write them down. Think about them. Here's the first truth I want you to see. It is God who does the work in a person's life. You know, you're coming confronting out of love and concern, but you can't change that person you're confronting, right? Who does the work? Perhaps, it says, perhaps God will do something. Here's the second thing I want you to see. This just blows my mind. God grants people repentance. Did you know you cannot cause any person to repent? That means to turn around in their life. Don't you want to just take people, shake them, and get them to turn around? I do. I can't do it. Because you know what I can do? I can pray, God, would you please grant that person repentance? Repentance comes from God. And then this, number three, God delivers and rescues people out of the snare of the devil. And the important thing to say here is that he does it by means of the truth of the Word of God. You confront people with the truth of the Word of God. They come to their senses and they're saved. Now, here's what I want you to write down. This is going to help you love people. Lost people, they're held captive by the devil. You've got people in your life you love dearly, and they don't know the Lord, and they're lost. And they're in a snare of sin. And they're captive. Do you know people like that in your world? And they're held captive, add this, they do the will of the devil. Well, who is this speaking about? Well, it could be speaking of a Christian. Can a Christian get sidetracked and get into sin? And what is the faithful Christian to do? They're to go to that person and confront that person. And you want to bring them back into the fellowship. It could also be speaking of someone in the world who's lost. Someone has to bring the truth and confront a lost world, and someone has to bring the truth and confront a wayward Christian. And guess who it is? It's the golden vessel. Wow. It will not happen unless you're willing to take the truth of God and confront. You see, the world is all about spouting out its lies. And who is the person that's going to say, no, that's not right? I'm going to expose that lie. Yes, I'm going to do it humbly, but I'm going to be confrontive. I'm going to instruct in a corrective way. I'm going to do it graciously. I'm going to do it gently, but I'm going to do it because I want to be a golden vessel. And that's what golden vessels do. We are to be part of bringing people back to their senses. I love that phrase. Look at it again. They may come to their senses. Perhaps they'll come to their senses. And I found this out this week. Paul uses a verb here in that phrase, which means to return from drunkenness. How about that? It means to sober up. To come to your senses means to come out of a stupor. And this word is only used in this verse in the New Testament. You see, there are all kind of lies floating in the world, and some of them have filtered into Christianity. And the false teachers are all about buying into those lies. They want to confuse. They push even believers into a spiritual stupor, some kind of a drunkenness from which they need to be delivered because it's a snare. It's the snare of the devil. And make no mistake, the devil is wanting to keep us captive as long as he can. You must be at the end of the handout. Everybody starts chatting when we get to the end of the handout. I'm not quite done. Satan wants to render us useless. And so I'm just going to say this morning, the Lord's bondservant must be confronted. Yes, we're compassionate, but we don't want to hold back when it comes to standing for the truth in our world. And all of that is if you want to be a useful vessel. Now look at me. Do you want to be useful? This means yes. This means no. Do you really want to be useful? Well, what will it take, Teresa? Well, I'm going to tell you. Listen, we've heard it this morning. It's going to take a dying devotion to the Word of God. You're going to have to know the Word of God. You're going to handle that Word accurately. You're going to have to cut it straight. You're going to need to know doctrine. You're going to have to keep your closest fellowship pure. And I'm talking about in the church, because see, there are wheat and there are tares in every church represented in this room. And I have to discern. I'm not going to be ugly to anyone, but I just have to distance myself from those who aren't accurately dividing and handling the word of truth. It means I'm going to have a pure heart. And I'm not going to be quarrelsome. But you know what? I'm going to be kind. I'm going to have a gentle spirit, a humble spirit. And I'm going to be willing, and I'm working on this, to be confronting. What a calling. You know, my heart's cry is, God, I want to be an honorable vessel. I want to be an honorable vessel in your large house right here in Brookhaven. But I have to say this as we close. You know, it's not about me trying hard in my own power. I'm going to gut it out and I'm going to try to do this. It's not about me at all. It's about me being filled with the Holy Spirit of God and by His grace. Remember we talked about grace last time? It was grace that saved us, and it's also grace that empowers us to be golden vessels. It's all about His grace. It all goes back to the very first verse of this chapter. Timothy, be strong in the grace that is yours in Christ Jesus. It's all His doing. And therefore, if there are any vessels of gold and silver in this room, who gets the glory? He gets all the glory. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, oh my goodness, we've seen quite a lesson this morning. It's been very challenging. It's been very instructive. I feel hopeful because your grace is able to take us. You know, just we were earthenware and wood vessels before we came to God. And now He's able to take us by His grace, transform us into beautiful golden and silver vessels. That's our hope. That's our cry this morning as we pray to you. Help us not to forget what we've seen this morning. I pray that it's going to hit our hearts and it's going to change our hearts. And just stir our hearts up, God, to be this kind of a vessel. Our eyes are on you. We ask you to continue transforming us into these vessels. May time prove that we are proven that we have these qualities. Now, Father, just take all of our churches. We pray for the leadership in them, God, that they would be Timothy's, that they would proclaim true doctrine. They won't wrangle with words. They won't take worldly and empty chatter into their pulpits. But they will boldly proclaim and rightly divide and cut straight your word, that our congregations in Brookhaven may be strong. We thank you, Father, for your beautiful word and for everything we're learning. And I pray your blessing on every family represented in this room. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'll see you next week. We go to chapter 3 next week.